Today we're going to discuss God's secret of life revealed, and I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The mystery, interesting God uses that word, the mystery. If you even look it up in your dictionary, it has five different meanings. In our English language, it's a secret that's been hidden, now to be revealed. It's also something intriguing that's brought to your consciousness. But in the fifth one, it's of the revelation that previously had been unknown that is now revealed. And that is the way it is here. The mystery which has been hidden, notice this, hidden, Paul says, from ages and from generations. In other words, all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament worthies, and I dare say even from some of the earliest disciples, now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now he says, I'm going to tell you what this mystery is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope that is the full expectation of glory. Confident expectation of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works where? In me. Mightily. Now, think of it. The Apostle Paul now is tracing the last Adam. You have to consider there was a first Adam. Most enlightened Christians know that the first Adam failed in his responsibility. Originally, indeed, the living God indwelt his humanity, because we even say and call the fact that when he sinned, we call it his fall, that the very real consciousness and reality and communion with God the Father was suddenly cut off. Ephesians tells us he was separated from the life of God. That's according to Ephesians chapter 2. That's what happens through sin. You're cut off from the life of God. That's what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Cut off from the life of God. Why do you think he hid behind a tree? But now we pass that and we take a look at the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. And we touch a mystery. For now this last Adam was both God and man. But we're now only going to look at him as man. Because realize, keep in mind, that when he came to earth, he laid aside by choice his prerogatives. He did not lay aside his Godhead, but only the exercise and use of his Godhead. For at any moment he could have exercised. That fact is, on occasion he did. Right, Pastor? On occasion he did. But otherwise, he laid it aside to be fully human, functioning exactly as you do, with all your faculties and bodily functions, if you know what I mean, just like you and I. Same bodily functions that we all exercise. He was fully man. The Son of Man is what he loved to call himself. Jesus of Nazareth, Peter said, God hath anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Notice Jesus of Nazareth. He recognized who he was, a human being. But what were the secret resources of this sinless man who was mighty in word and deed? You say, man, he did so many things that I could not do, that I have not done. What were his resources? Well, let's look at him, because he kept saying over and over again, he said this word, I'm nothing, didn't he? They challenged him on the healing of the invalid man, when he healed the invalid man, and they challenged him about that, and his answer was this, John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, those things he does likewise. I was struck, I read that verse, and then I read it again. And the word that kind of intrigued me was the word, what he sees the Father do. I thought, well, what does he see? What does that word see mean? And I think, you know, I'm not saying I'm the Wizard of Oz or something, but as I trace this back, here's what he sees. He was with the Father from the beginning. He said so, right? He was there at the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the Red Sea departed. He saw. And then I went and looked in the Old Testament, and he was there when the Father, I'll grab this out here. I took a couple of notes from the Old Testament. When the widow of Zarephath was raised by Elijah in 1 Kings 17, God used Elijah. Father used Elijah to raise the dead. And then Elisha, the Shunammite woman's son, was raised from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then again, a man was raised from the dead. He was thrown in Elijah's grave. And when he struck Elijah's bones, he was raised from the dead. He saw the Father do all. Now remember, as Christ of God, he was with the Father. As the Father accomplished all of this together with him at that time, he was there seeing all of this. All of this was accomplished. So he could say, what I saw the Father do, these things I do likewise. I can do these things through the Father because I know that he can do it. I was with him. I saw his accomplishments. That's what I think he meant when he said, I am nothing by myself, but what I see the Father do, those things he does likewise. And then when they challenged him on the judgments that he passed, John 5:30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. So it means he stayed in communion with the Father. Why do you think he prayed so much? How often do you see him going alone and praying to hear the Father? They question him about his doctrine. You remember that? What does he say? The doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He never claimed anything as a human being. All was from the Father. His very life, he says, is derived from another. John 6:57. As the living, and this word struck me. Now notice all the other ones, as the Father, as the Father, as the Father. Just a simple statement about Father. But listen to this one, John 6:57, a striking word. As the living Father. Catch that word. As the living Father. has sent me, and I live. The living Father, it's because of the living Father that I live by the Father. So he that feeds on me, even he shall live by me. Do you see why Paul says to us in Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory? In other words, all through this, Jesus Christ is saying to us as a human being, I don't live. I am perfect. I'm sinless, but I don't live by myself. I don't live because of my perfection. I live dependent upon the living Father. That's what the first Adam was meant to do, to live on the Father's strength, with the Father in him, to be the perfect man, to have a perfect world. But no, he has to decide to make his own choices, to be his own sufficiency. And look what happened. But the Lord Jesus, he decides, I'm going to be dependent. My doctrine, dependent upon what he teaches. So what does he do? He gives us the doctrine, doesn't he? Don't we have God's teaching in here to walk by? So here he says, I give you my doctrine. I'm not to be, Jesus said, I'm not self-directed. I'm a dependent. I live a dependent life, not an independent life. And all these people say, oh, I'm independent. I'm a self-made man. I'm independent. There's nobody that's independent. You know, I've been in rehab centers a couple of times. One time I was in there with a guy that had been a senior executive in a major corporation, very wealthy man. I'm sure at one time he gave everybody orders. And now when that nursing home, in that rehab center, everybody's telling him what to do. Get up, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, I'm sure he didn't like taking all those orders. But there reaches a time in your life when you got to take orders too. You're not independent. Nobody's independent. You get Alzheimer's, how independent are you then? Huh? Nobody's independent. But the supreme revelation came during his talk at the Last Supper. You remember that one? He was going to leave his disciples and return to the Father. What were they going to do? Well, his disciples says, they were really concerned. You're going to leave us. Now, God, show us the Father. Just let us see God the Father. And that'll be sufficient. That's all we really need. If you're going to go, we just need to see the Father. And Jesus responds simply this way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. Now, if that's all he said, we could surmise that he meant he and the Father were one person. Now, we have an entire denomination built on that. They call it Jesus only. Fact is, that church on the corner of Curlew and
Sierra Blanca.
Yeah. They believe that doctrine, that there's only one person,
the
Jesus.
American Baptist Church.
No. That Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are just all Jesus. He's Father, He's Son. And they have it. And so, you know, they believe in the death of Jesus on the cross, but all of this other things included that he is one person, that's the scripture they use. They biblically base it on that scripture. Now, if that's all you had in the Bible, they would be right. But that isn't the only thing. That's not what he was saying. John 14, 10 and 11 says this, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The secret is out. The secret of living is out. All these years as a man, he had been living in union with the Father. That was the secret. Just God and I living. Him living in me and me living in him. He was fully aware of the natural inability of humanity, and that's what we have not learned as human beings. We still think that we can live every day on our own. I mean, even as Christians, sometimes we don't try to live that way. We need to get out of bed and recognize, today, Lord, I need you. Every day I need thee. Oh, I need thee, how I need thee. He also knew that man was meant to be indwelt by God the Father. And now in this day and time, to be indwelt by him, Christ in you. He had always known that his works were not his, but his Father's. His humanity was to be a container or a vehicle of God the Father. The perfect man, the Lord Jesus, reveals for us the hidden meaning of all of creation. Think of it. All creation does nothing but contain him. The heavens, what? Declare his glory. The firmament, show us his handiwork. It all is nothing but a container of the great and glorious being. It made it, created it. It's for him. The creature is nothing. Anything is nothing but to contain the creator, to be living out our life, just as the flower lives the life that God meant it to live. The rose turns red and blooms. The sun comes out and shines. The moon comes out and shines. We're to come out and shine, just to be what God wants us to be. Whatever he wants you to be, you're to be. Both distinct beings. I don't mean that God so fills you to the point that you lose being you. No. It's still you, both thinking, feeling, willing, acting, yet the one the nothing, the other the all. I'm the nothing, he's the all. I can still see my own imperfections. I can still see my own weaknesses. But I can see that all that does is make me to throw the more of my weakness upon his greatness, upon his love, upon his mercy, upon his goodness every day. My weakness upon his strength. Isn't that wonderful? This reveals to us, you know, what's his name that wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Rick Warren. Let me say this. This is a purpose-driven life right here. This is the purpose of humanity. The purpose being a whole man, a whole woman, is God living in you. That's it. That's the purpose of your life. Not to be anything, not to do anything, just to be available to the living God. And then he just leads you to be whatever he wants you to be. This is life. There is no other life. God living in you. 1 John 5, 11, 12. Ted, would you turn there on there? 1 John 5, 11 and 12. It tells us what life really is. First John chapter 5 and verse 11 and verse 12. What a wonderful, wonderful truth of God. This is life, he says.
11 and 12.
Yes, okay. Good and loud.
He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk."
No, First John. First John 5:11.
And this is that testimony that evidence God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who possesses the Son has life, and he who does not possess the Son does not have life.
Isn't that beautiful? Just as simple as it can be, isn't it? He who has the Son, 1 John 5, has life. He who does not possess the Son does not have life. That, for everybody that hears my voice, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You're not a believer. You're not going to heaven. It's just that beautifully simple. And so you want to receive Jesus. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. For without me, you can do nothing." This is fundamental. If I'm ever to know life, I must know him. And stay in 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20 of 1 John.
"And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the and everlasting life."
There you go. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. So if you want to be in Christ Jesus, it begins by receiving him as your personal Savior. He suffered and died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's what I said back in Ephesians 2. You're separated from the life of God because of sin. But I'm so glad that Jesus loves you and Christ died for you. And on that cross, he paid for every sin that you'll ever commit. And as long as you will believe on Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth that he's your Savior, and believe that God raised him from the dead, and in his resurrection lifted him back from that grave, back to the glory in heaven, and now sends forth his Spirit to live in you, so that this truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and this all comes to life in you. How wonderful that can be. He just asks you to place your faith in that. Just trust Christ. You don't have to be a genius. You don't even have to have a college education. You don't have to have a high school education, a grade school education. All you have to be is a simple enough person just to say, "Yes, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I receive you into my life." But after you do that, that's just the beginning. I now recognize that I don't run my life anymore. When I take Jesus as my Savior, the one who has come to live inside me, when I receive him as my Savior, he comes in to my life. You know, this is the wonderful thing. We tell every little child, however their age, we say to them, and they pray, "You receive Jesus into your heart." And I sometimes wonder if we really know what we're saying to the child. You receive Jesus into your heart? Well, what does that mean? You really, when you receive Jesus into your heart, you receive Jesus into your heart. Where's the heart? The internal part of your being. That's your heart. And that child, when they do pray to receive Christ, they receive a person, Jesus, into their heart. That's what changes your life. Most of us as Christians have received Jesus Christ into our heart, but we've never been instructed as to that. We think that when we prayed to receive Christ, that just simply means God's taken away your sins He's forgiven you. Now you got a ticket to heaven. Now just try to do the best you can. God wants you to be a good boy or girl, a good man or woman, and if you do your best, now that you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven, and boy, it's wonderful. Now, that's very sad. That isn't what the Christian life is about. Most of us are Christian in our Christian life had to learn that Christianity is learning this, what I've been talking to you about. It's learning that our life belongs to Jesus Christ, and that salvation meant that a person came inside me. Now, your spirit is inside you. You have a human spirit. God is spirit. God doesn't have a God, and Jesus Christ now became Acts. You read the book of Acts. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says he became a life-giving spirit. That means that when you receive Christ, his spirit comes into your spirit, which is invisible reality in you. You can't see your spirit. We don't know what it looks like, what size it is, or anything. I do believe that your spirit is located somewhere in your mind. Ephesians 4:23, spirit of your mind. He comes in. He lives there. He wants to occupy from your mind, influence your whole mentality and your lifestyle. And we learn to live out the Christian life depending on him, loving him, reading the Bible, growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, and through trials and difficulties, we learn to walk with God. He wants us to learn who he is and to discover who and what we really are. And what am I? Only a container, only a vessel available to God to be used in his service. This is the true God. This is eternal life. This is spiritual reality. I hope that this helps you to know and to grow in life and in Jesus. Let's pray.